Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 11. Exodus 32, verse 11.
Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 reads this way. It says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, thanking you, Lord, in your promise, Lord, in your word, where it says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing tonight on your word. We pray for the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you, that you would be exalted, Lord, and that, again, we'd be drawn closer to you, and that we would understand more about the salvation that you've given to us. Speak to each one, Lord. Build your church, and we'll give you the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Brought Forth Out of the Land of Egypt with Great Power. Brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power. And of course, Egypt is a picture of the world, and this really typifies salvation when they took the Passover lamb and the death angel passed by. That was a picture of salvation, but now God was taking Israel out of Egypt, right? Was it God that did that? Who was it that brought the people of God out of Egypt? Are you sure? That was two of us, sound like. Who brought the people of God out of Egypt? God, that's important. Now, we're going to see some interesting truths here as we look at this, and we're going to understand a little bit about how God works with us in our imperfections. My goodness. And we're full of imperfections tonight, beginning with the song service and everything else. But you know what? God is in control and can use imperfection to honor and glorify himself. And that's what we are. We are imperfect people. And God has to work with us for us to get an understanding of how to walk into the promises of God. So tonight, I want to take a look at what it takes for us to walk with the Lord. And Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And that is basically all that it takes. If we'll love the Lord our God with all of our heart, in other words, we don't have any other area reserved for other things in our life, not that we can't enjoy other things, but that God holds the number one position. And we say, God, ultimately, I want you to control my life. And in spite of our imperfections, God can use that. God will bless that. It's not our ability, it's his ability that is given to us. And I want to tell you, that is a hard concept. Even back in the Old Testament, the people of God were having a hard time understanding that, and they were fighting all different kinds of battles. So they got out of Egypt, right? And then now all of a sudden, they're on their way to the promised land, and the Egyptians are coming out after them, behind them, as they go over to the Red Sea. And so the Lord gets them through the Red Sea, and then everything was perfect after that, right? The people of God were all doing well. They didn't murmur and complain about Marah, the bitter waters, remember that? And then they never complained about there not being any food, where God had to give them the manna from heaven. And so I'm saying that kiddingly, because they were constantly looking at other things. They were saying, oh, look, we're going to perish out here. You know, why'd you bring us out here? And that is because they stopped loving the Lord their God with all of their heart and all of their mind. Think about this. Listen, when you are in complete trust with somebody, when you enter into a relationship, before you got married and you're going to get married and you look at your spouse and you, at some point, you have to say, you know what? I trust that person to be my spouse, that they will love me in spite of my imperfections. I know, maybe we think this, oh, they're so perfect, right? And we might think, but really, reality, we know that there's nobody that's perfect. And so what happens is love will cover, sometimes blind, but love will cover a multitude of sins. I think at the beginning it's blindness, and then we start covering the sins. But when we love the Lord, there is perfection in him, and we can count on him to never let us down, and that's what God will bless, and that's what God will use in our lives to bring his blessings into it. So I want you to see this process here. We're going to look at a couple little different things here tonight through this portion of Scripture here. But the first thing I want you to see is this manipulation by the people. So God is bringing the tabernacle, the testament, the commandments of God down to the people of God. He's up there in the mount with the Lord, and he's up there for 40 days, and they lost hope in him, didn't they? And now all of a sudden, the people go to Aaron. And you ever take note of this? And then Aaron makes this calf, and he gives an unbelievable excuse. You're familiar with the excuse he gives? I mean, it's really quite amazing. Look at verse 24. "And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break off. And so they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." How in the world, you know, right? Listen, we are. It is a hard thing sometimes to admit when we fail. And listen, there is no way that calf made itself. There was some work that went on there, but we're going to see some interesting things there in just a moment. But I want you to see what's happening here, this manipulation by the people. Look at verse 21. "And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon thee?" Did you see what Moses said? "What did the people do to you?" So really, Aaron, he was a participant in it, but it was not his idea. If the people never approached Aaron with that, Aaron would have never done it. But Aaron's not without excuse, because Aaron also did stop somewhere along there. He lost his focus on loving his God with all of his heart and all of his mind, and he gave ear to the people. And this is important, because you and I are in the world, but we're not of it. And may the people of this world not influence your life and mine. And they can. And so listen, remember, there was a mixed multitude that went out with Israel out of Egypt that did not know the Lord. And so no doubt, listen, they had a negative influence. It's easy. Listen, when people don't know the Lord, or wait, worse yet, when they pretend to know the Lord, they use spiritual language. They use familiar religious speech, but they don't really know the Lord. And maybe they think they know the Lord, and they really don't. And they're tossed to and fro about every little thing. They start running after different things that are not spiritual. And that's a tall tale sign that reveals that, hey, listen, these people, when you see those things, it ought to cause you to scratch your head and say, wait a minute, you know, this is not what the people of God do. And definitely the people of God do not set up a false golden idol. And that's where Aaron should have put on the brakes and said, wait a minute. We've got one Lord. We've got one God. Now, is that the message of the day? Oh, no. Oh, listen, there are all kinds of gods out there. And why would you say that your God is the right God when there's so many gods? You ever heard that statement made before? Why, that's a little bit of a bold statement, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's just a little bit kind of strong there. I mean, maybe even a little today, offensive, that you would say your God is the true God. Well, the reason for that is because he is the only one that professes to be the creator of everything, and that has come in human form and died on the cross and shed his blood in atonement for our sins. Every other religion, you've got to do something. Every other religion, it's simple. It's easy enough. Which one has completed all the work concerning our redemption? Which religion out there says you don't have to do anything but believe on the Savior? Which other religion says that? There's only one, so it's easy to say. See, the other ones are all counterfeits. And they mix, listen, it's amazing, they mix the truth with a lie. They'll even, listen, there's some that say there's other planets out there that are inhabited and that are extra biblical. And it's an easy thing to see and to spot out. And the scriptures have been backed up archaeologically. Other people that profess to have a word from the Lord don't have any archaeological proof for what they believe. You can go to Israel and see a lot of the things that are in the scriptures, and it'll bear. So you got history, you have a proclamation and a profession from the God-man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. So there is one truth. Can there possibly be more than one truth if there's a contradiction in them? No. It cannot be. And so anything that flies against that ought to be able to cause us to say, hey, listen, I know what the truth is saying, and this does not line up. And Aaron didn't do that. Secondly, I want you to see something here. Moses also dealt with some things here that I want you to see. In verse 32 here, there's a long pause here. And I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but I found it quite interesting. So God is upset with what's going on. Moses now is upset with what he's seeing. God is judging his people. And yet Moses has a heart for the people of God. And notice what happens here. Look at verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. And that is a great sin. They put another god in the place of God, a lowercase g. And have made them gods of gold. Lowercase g. Did you see that? It is a great sin and a great offense to put somebody else in the place of God. Now, we don't have to get unkind, but we can very kindly and affirmatively say, there is only one God. And his name is Jesus. And then there's God the Father, it's a triune God, and the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. And so the people have sinned, and it was a very great sin. And then I want you to see what Moses says here. Watch this. This is quite interesting. Yet now, verse 32, if thou wilt forgive their sin, do you have a long hyphen there in your Bible? Did you ever notice that before? See that long hyphen? That's a pause. That's like a long pause right there. So he says this, yet now, he's speaking, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, then he got to thinking about that. And then he said, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Wow. You know what he was contemplating there? Maybe we're all not worth saving. Do you think Moses knew his frailty? Do you think Moses knew his inability? Do you think he ever felt like a failure as he was leading the people out? Yeah. And then he said, maybe we're all not worth it, Lord. He said, so notice what he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. You know why he said that? Because he knew that God's mercy is forever and ever. But then with human reasoning, but wait a minute, we're such a mess. If not, I'm not worth it either. Aren't you glad that's not the way God sees us? All right, now watch this. Whose idea was it to make the golden calf? Do you know? Well, let's look at 32:35. 32:35. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. What? Did you see that? Now, Aaron made it, but they made it. The people made it. Do you know why? It was their idea. Those that are carnally minded will never consider the spiritual things of any great worth. And they are the first ones to flee. They are uncommitted to God. There's no commitment. And let me just tell you something. Listen, there's a mixed multitude there, but I'm just telling you, it's a bad place to be with people that do not expect God to do any deliverance in their life. It's a bad place to be. You will not be encouraged by people like that. Did God say that we are a peculiar people? Did he expect that? Did he expect for you and I to be peculiar in our own strength? Did he tell us to fight the battle in our own strength or in his? Did he tell us to put on our armor or his? His armor, right? So God, if you think about it, God has equipped us to be victorious. That is so foreign in the hearts and minds of God's people today. Here's what they believe. Really, here's what they believe. And I believe they are probably saved. Because that is one truth. But the next truth is a process to understand. The first truth is I'm saved by the grace of God. And I like the song, okay? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's all I am, just a sinner saved by grace. Oh no, you're much more than that. You're a royal priesthood in the eyes of God. And you have been called out of the world to walk in his grace. And his grace overrides sin. Is that not what the Bible tells us? How often? My goodness, look at Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 8. And it goes on about having victory. But yet, listen, people look at their ability and they say, I can't do it. I think Moses did that just there for a brief moment. Oh, you know, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, oh, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Take me out too, I'm not worth it. And that's just not the way the Lord works. Verse 35, again it says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made a calf which Aaron made. So the fault was on the people, but that doesn't excuse Aaron. The fault, listen, they're of the world. Those who are without Christ are of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And so we are to be the salt and the light to the world. But what kind of salt are we and what kind of light are we if we're walking in darkness? Now, are we saved? Absolutely. Listen, that's the first part. But if we're not careful, we just rest there. And that ought to grieve the child of God as they read the Word of God. And the Word of God is constantly saying, but we're victors. We've been delivered. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. And He will yet deliver us. So may we never settle in this place of saying, well, I'm just going to be content with where I'm at right now. That's not the sign of a healthy Christian. The believer ought to be pressing toward the mark. Isn't that what Paul said? Listen, the believer ought to be coming to the place in their life where they're saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, listen, I've got, my life is not bound up in this side. My life is in the next life to come. I'm serving the Lord in this side. Can we enjoy things? Yeah, absolutely. But those things are not, the things that are passing away are not to capture our hearts. The Lord is. All right. And now I want you to see in verse 1 of chapter 33. Who brought Israel out again? Who brought Israel out of Egypt? All right. Now I want you to see, and you're right. And you're right about that. But I want you to see how God sees it. All right. Look at verse 1, chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses. Now remember, he's in a low place. And the Lord is talking to Moses here. In fact, look at verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses of chapter 32, let's just put this together. Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. He says, I'm not doing that to you, Moses. We're not going to go that route. I've come to redeem Israel. I'm doing a work. Okay, therefore he said, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken in verse 34. Unto thee, behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, and the Lord, so this is a conjunction, right? The word and. So we're joining more thoughts together. We're not done yet. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up from hence, thou, notice, and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? In verse 11, it was God that brought forth the people out of the land of Egypt. God is saying, now you bring the people that you brought up. He's not done with Israel. Today, he's still not done with Israel, all right? He's going to deal with them again. And he's dealing with them now through the church age.